What a sweet song of a mighty and sure hope and foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. As we continue to consider this morning, what we would call our household duties, our responsibilities toward one another. Tim asked in the Sunday school class how many could remember what they were. There were very few. So I'm not going to rehearse them again. You'll just have to listen again as we carry some of these things forward. But may the Lord bless even the things that we've heard with regard to our concern, our compassion, our love for one another. I want to begin, well, I'm going to begin with verse 3 of chapter 12 as we consider this matter of our mutual communion and fellowship together in our responsibilities. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ, according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So reads the Word of God. And really, as we see there in this chapter, really our responsibilities, a good section of Scripture to consider what we owe to one another and even to those outside the fold of the flock of God. Let us pray as we come to consider what two other responsibilities that we have toward one another. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your grace in our lives, the grace that brings us into relationship with you, the grace that secures favor with you and acceptance, and the grace that also brings more grace, the grace that instructs us how to live, Lord, in this world, the grace that gives us grace that we might minister to one another with the gifts that you give to us, and that we may be of mutual assistance and help and support and encouragement to one another. Father, thank you for your word that instructs us, and thank you for your grace in that word and through that word. Thank you for the grace of the Holy Spirit that enables us to hear these things and to receive them and also to walk in them. And so, Father, will you continue to bless our congregation? You have been kind to us. Father, you have, by your Spirit, worked in our lives, Lord, and enabled us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And yet, Lord God, in a way that pleases you, as we are conformed more and more to the image of your blessed Son, and our lives are carried out in a manner pleasing to you. Lord, may that be the aim and end again of what we hear today, the responsibilities that continue in our lives together. Will you help us, Lord, that we as a people might reflect your glory, that they might see in our lives, in our relationship together, the power and the very form and character of the gospel. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start these, as I come to the next two responsibilities, and I think probably not next week, because I'll be in Reno, but the week following, we will cover probably the last responsibilities that we owe to one another. And then I'll have the privilege, the responsibility to set forth to you the responsibilities you owe to the leadership of the church. Oh my. But we will do that with humility in some weeks to come. But I want to set out two responsibilities that the Scripture deals with, and I'll put them just simply in terms of this way. The responsibility of a mutual esteem for one another. As I will set that out, and as we read it in Romans 12:10, as we read here, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, which we know is the queen grace. But how does it find its expression? By giving preference to one another in honor. And so mutual esteem is the first, and then I'm going to call it the responsibility to live before one another an exemplary life. That God would have us live such lives as that we would be a benefit to one another, that we would be an encouragement, and our lives would be an edification toward one another. And so I call it mutual esteem and an exemplary life. And so I want to take up that very first one that we find in Romans 12:10, give preference to one another in honor. If you would ask me what is probably, and again, obviously, these are my opinions, you may have your own, what is the greatest heroic act of faith in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, then I would say it took place in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in the confrontation of the young teenage boy, shepherd boy, of the Philistine giant Goliath. When the knees of the armies of Saul were knocking together, he himself, for the honor and the glory of God himself, came out of that group, walked down into the valley of Elah, and took out that great giant. That was heroic. It was a feat of the anointed one, already yet not king, showing desire for God himself to be glorified and faithful. But if that was the most heroic act of the Old Testament, then I submit to you that the most humble act of the Old Testament followed in chapter 18. In chapter 18, on the heels of that incredible defeat of Goliath and the armies of the Philistines, David himself became the celebrity, as it were, of Israel. But there was one in that chapter 18, who was himself a prince, who himself was a man marked by the same character to desire the honor of God, and who was marked really by the same courage, the same mettle was in his own frame. And that was the son of the king of Israel, the son of Saul, Jonathan. And we read in that chapter, after David's victory, and after his fame, that Jonathan, the heart of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And that prince in Israel came to David, the young man, and I would submit, as Merrill Tully suggests that probably two decades younger than David, two decades older than David was himself. And in the presence of David, he took off his robe, he took off his belt, he took off his bow, he took off his sword, and he gave them to that shepherd boy as an act of devotion, as an act of really symbols of the very fact that he himself, who himself was the heir apparent to the throne of Israel, recognized someone else anointed of God. And these were the very emblems of his strength, the very emblems of his privilege, the emblems really of the place that he held in Israel, and in a sense was laying them at the feet of the shepherd boy, that he himself would give his life henceforth for him. In fact, as we're told, entered into covenant with him. He's a picture to me of what we find in Romans 12:10, giving honor, preference to another in honor. One who I would say was a man who was content to be in second place, a man really prefiguring, as it were, John the Baptist, who, as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "I must decrease and he must increase." And here was that very character and that very relationship, which I really would submit to you, really prefigures the relationship that is to exist between the children of God. A picture here of one where we ourselves are willing to take off all of the garments of whatever privilege, whatever rank, whatever power we have ourselves, and lay them at the disposal and for the honor of one another. And so that's what I want to consider this most honorable thing. Because the most honorable people in the world are the saints of God. Amen. The Psalm 16, David himself says that the saints are the majestic ones in all the earth. And that is a true statement. The children of God, the saints of God, the household of God, the heirs of God, the citizens of heaven, the saints, each one of you and me, we are the most majestic ones in all the earth. As Spurgeon said, the true nobility. And that is what we ought to recognize about one another. And we are to have an esteem for one another for who we are because of God's grace. We ought to be jealous for one another's honor, and even an eagerness to promote it. And that's what's really being called for here. He commands the saints to give preference to one another in honor. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, puts it this way: let us have a willingness to let the other man have the credit. And that's a good statement, but I don't think it's a strong enough statement at all to really speak about what the way Paul is referring to it. A stronger idea would be to pave the way in honoring one another. In fact, the marginal reference of the NAS says it this way: outdo one another in showing honor to the other. That is what we're to be doing. We are to have a mutual esteem and honor for one another that is manifested in our life together. Mr. Hodge said of this command, instead of waiting for others to honor us, we should be in the forefront of honoring them with respect and esteem. We ought to not only love one another, but like Jonathan, who loved David, we also ought to have an esteem and a purpose to honor one another. And so how do we think of this? I really call this whole thing really a loving humility. It's a humility of attachment, of affection, of recognition of what we have and possess together in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ourselves esteem one another for that very sake, for who we are in Christ. We are to love one another and to be devoted, as it were, to one another. In fact, that's really what he says at the very beginning: be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Have that mutual affection, and out of that mutual affection, let there be a humility that you yourself delight and desire to set them up. They are the majestic ones, even as David said, in whom is all my delight. And they are the ones who I will delight to honor. There is the story told, and I can't remember it completely, so it will be a short story. But there was a man among several men who was invited to come up to a podium. And as he came up to that podium with the other men, the audience began to break into an applause. And the man who was walking up to that podium with those other people, he himself was shocked that people were applauding. But it wasn't him he was interested in. He turned to applaud the other people that were coming, not realizing that it was he who was the object of their admiration. Here was a man, in one sense, forgetting himself. In the midst of the honor that was coming to those men, he turned and he honored the others. In a sense, be the ones who will clap first for somebody else, not waiting for the accolades yourself. And this is really where Paul is going here. He has already spoken to them in verse 3, not to think more highly of yourself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, a recognition, indeed, that God has given each of us graces. But what we are to do is to recognize the graces and gifts in one another and be devoted to one another, that we ourselves would honor them. And this is really what we're doing. The honor that's spoken of here is a recognition and an appreciation of each brother or sister in Christ as unique and special as a part of the body of Christ. The eye can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. What the eye should be saying to the foot, oh, I am so glad you brought me here. And the foot ought to say, I am so glad I see what I brought you to. And in other words, we esteem and we value what God has given to one another, especially his grace in Christ, and then those graces and gifts that he's given to us. Paul himself is full of this honor, full of bestowing this honor upon the church. His own letters are full of commendation and praise of the saints. He speaks of this, and he's not bashful to declare it and announce it the way in which he feels about the saints of God. He writes to the church, the Roman church here, in chapter 16 and verse 19. He says, the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing with you. He is rejoicing as he hears of what God is doing with his people. He rejoices in hearing all of that wonderful thing. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 16, and he speaks of rejoicing over the ministry that he received from those that Corinth sent to him, Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus. And he tells the saints, to those men who have ministered to him, he says, acknowledge such men. These men who came and ministered on your behalf to me, acknowledge them. And this is really, in a certain sense, give honor to them. He tells the saints at Philippi with regard to Epaphroditus, who risked his life on their behalf for the sake of Paul, bringing a gift to him. He said, hold men like him in high regard. And interestingly, when he writes to the church at Corinth in his second letter, a church in which the church was waffling with regard to his ministry, a church that was now being influenced by super apostles, so-called, to move away from the gospel which Paul himself had preached to them, and Paul himself now defending his apostolic ministry to them, he himself would speak these things in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. As I get there, these particular words as he commends them in. He says, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one, as he defends himself. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. And then he says this, great is my confidence in you. This church that was waffling, Paul himself would not lose heart concerning them and said, great is my confidence in you. And then this, great is my boasting on your behalf. A church that was bringing him really sorrow in many ways, is yet a church in which he has not lost his confidence in them. In fact, he declares to them earlier, "You are my joy, and I am grateful for your faith." And now he declares that I boast of you. Indeed, when we came into Macedonia, I've been boasting on your behalf. And so this is the very character that Paul has and the very character that we have. We ought to communicate, we ought to make manifest our regard and our esteem for one another. How can we do that? How can we honor one another? What ways can we do that? First of all, I would submit that we do it by a mutual submission to one another, according to Ephesians 5:21, a willing yielding of ourselves, a giving up of our rights, as it were, for the preference of one another. That we are not about all our interests, as Paul said, but we are about the interest of one another. This is the way in which we esteem one another, that we give them the preference. The preference of our labors. We give them the preference of our gifts and graces to them. That is one of those ways. A second way, and this is similar to this idea of submission to one another, is by serving one another, seeking to please them for their own good, to their own edification, as Paul says in Romans 15:2. Our desire is to please the saints. It is to minister to them. It is to edify them. How can we honor them? By listening to them. By regarding what they have to say to us, be interested in their ideas, to be interested in their thoughts, to be interested in their concerns and burdens, that we may carry them. This is the way that we can honor them. We can honor them by a genuine appreciation of their necessity in this body and be grateful for every single toe and foot and eye and ear and mouth and hand that is in this congregation. That we esteem one another, and we do not allow, as it were, the very sins, the very friction, the very weaknesses and frailties of our lives, maybe even the frustration that sometimes we can bring to one another, to allow our confidence in their faith and allow our boasting in them to cease. And that is another aspect of it, by a careful regard for their reputation. That we ourselves will guard one another's reputation, and that we ourselves will be careful that we will not listen to those who would seek to defame that reputation. In other words, we're not going to be gossips, and we're not going to listen to the whisperer. We're going to be those who are devoted, that we ourselves would have a high esteem and protect, as it were, those who belong to Christ and those who belong to us. And by a ready applause and a ready praise for the works and labors of others. Sometimes it seems like people are awkward to give credit where credit is due. But God is pleased with that. Our Father in heaven is grateful as he sees his own children giving glory to his children for the work they do for the glory of his name, he is grateful. When a father's children themselves are giving praise to one another, that's a happy home. And the Father himself is grateful, and so is the Father in heaven. This can be a wonderful thing. And so, beloved, we ought to be those who esteem one another. A heartfelt, a hearty gratitude expressed to one another is something that is a great encouragement to one another. So may God give us that mutual esteem. Secondly, and I spend a little more time on this one, we are responsible to maintain and manifest an exemplary life for the benefit and encouragement and edification of one another. And so I want to take us that way. We are to live a life that is conformed to God. 1 Peter, if you'll turn there. 1 Peter, this has been the subject matter of many studies and many lessons going on. But 1 Peter in chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, we're to have a life conformed to God. If it's going to be exemplary, it needs to be marked by the greatest and best standard, which is God Himself. Therefore, in light of the mercies of God, in light of the grace of God, in light of the salvation of God that has begun and been revealed in all of its glory in the last day, in light of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we shall find our great joy, he says, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. As obedient children of God, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's a comprehensive command in all your behavior. Holiness is to characterize us in every manner of our own living. A heavenly hope expects a holy life, and a holy life ought to have a holy expectation. But here is the very character. This is the standard. This is the pattern. We're not to be conformed to our lusts. We're to be conformed to God our Father Himself. Amen. And this is what is to be, this is His holy person, His holy character is to be the model of our holiness. In fact, we can say, along with the Father is the Son Himself, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh and regard to its lusts. And that command just simply means this: put on the character, the conduct, the grace, and the manner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the pattern of holiness fleshed out. We ourselves are to be followers of the Lamb and followers of the Father and be conformed to that image. We have to raise our standard of living. And our standard of living is to be conformed to the very standard of the morality, the spirituality, and the character of God and His Son. When we think of holiness, we often think of that separation, as it were, from sin. But this is really probably the easiest way, as John Brown said it: holiness is thinking as God thinks, it is willing as God wills, loving what God loves, hating what God hates, choosing what He chooses, and enjoying what He enjoys. And that is to be the character of our lives. We are to be marked by that holiness that is by itself attractive, that holiness which is the supreme standard by which we ourselves would live exemplary lives, and we're to do it by the grace of God. It is a life that is to be conformed to God, but it is a life that is taught by His grace. And as I use that word, taught by His grace, I'm thinking of Titus now. Titus chapter 2, in verses 11 through 14, as he speaks to the saints of the work of God that is in the midst of them. And hear these words in Titus 2. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us." And now here comes the instructive graces. Here comes the grace of God. The pattern of God is set. The call to be conformed to His holiness is given to us. But that pattern comes through and by His grace, which teaches us. This grace has appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, as we look forward to, as Peter says, the blessed appearing in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the pattern of it? He defines it really under simply three terms. It's certainly, again, ourselves forsaking, as it were, denying the ungodliness and worldly desires and those former lusts, but it is to live sensibly, righteously, and godly, soberly. Grace teaches us to live a sober life, a sensible life, a life that is characterized by what is focused on what matters, what is true. The idea also, sensibility, of self-control, restraint, sober-mindedness, reflective rather than reactive lives. It's a life that is good, a life that has a sense about what it means to live soberly. Grace comes and teaches us of that sobriety. It also teaches us with regard to righteousness, a life marked by doing what is right in the sight of God and what is right in the sight of men. As Paul says, I always seek to maintain a good conscience between God and men. It is the Spirit that teaches a man to have a sensitive conscience to the way that God sees him as well as the way that he appears before men. It is that kind of a life that is just and fair and honest. Grace gives us a good standard for our living. And it is a life that is also marked by being godly, a life fully devoted to God in all of our affections and all of our actions, openly devout and loyal, marked by a God fear, a God consciousness, godliness, marked by an obedience, a desire to please God in all things, a dependence, a faith and trust in God that magnifies our life, a God-centered, God-preoccupied life. This is the life, indeed, which is to be exemplary, formed by the standard and pattern of God, conformed to that, a life enabled by grace, therefore commending the gospel to men in an exemplary fashion. As you know, example oftentimes, most of the time, speaks louder than words. Example is one of those things, as someone says, is caught rather than taught. Example can be life-transforming, or it can be life-informing, but it can also be one of those things which also can be destructive. Paul or Jesus talks about those things in several ways. In Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your light shine before men. Be visible, as it were, in such a way," and again, conformed to God, to his way and the teachings of Christ, "such that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That is a good example. They may see your works and glorify God. A bad example is heard in Luke 17. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, and woe to him through whom they come. We can either be a stumbling block to one another by our example, or we can be a blessing to one another by our example, and there's no in between. The example is not neutral. We're either being affected one way toward it or the other, either positively or negatively. The pattern for Joshua was the life of Moses. The pattern for the ministry of Elijah was Elisha. The pattern for Timothy was Paul, and the pattern for Paul was Christ. And so there is this ongoing reflection of this power of example. Example is always a constant lesson. Pastors are always warned that they can tear down their sermons, the very things they say by the lies they live, or they can either edify or confirm them by the way they live. And so is it with all of us. We who proclaim the truth of the gospel, will it be manifested indeed by our lives a consistency with it that commends the gospel? And this is what we desire, this influence, this example, this compelling influence that enable to encourage one another. Paul himself commends the Thessalonians. As he says in his first letter to them, they had become an example to those in Macedonia and Achaia. They themselves had become an example. The example they became was in the way in which they received the word of God in the midst of tribulation and affliction, that they received it readily. They received it for what it was, the word of God. And he says, your example has become known. But the reality is, as he says, what influenced that example, verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1, is it was the example of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. It was their example that commended that example. They themselves followed Paul and Timothy and Silvanus or Silas in terms of their own response to the word of God. And so they became an example, and an example that was moved on. What inspired that was that very example. In Philippians 3:17, Paul tells the saints, "Brethren, join in following my example." Can we say that? That is what we are to live, to be able to say, "Join me, follow my example, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." May that be reflected in us, that we could say to one another, "Go and follow that pattern." May our pattern be one that we can commend to one another and do that. In Philippians 4:9, an interesting word here, as he says it, "The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." And the most amazing part of it to me is that one word, not what he says you've learned, not what you have received and heard. He says, "What you've seen in me." What you've seen in me, practice. You've heard me speak of the truth. You've learned what I have taught you, the things concerning Jesus Christ and how we live. And he says, "And seen in me." What Jesus did not say of the Pharisees, remember what he said about them, "Do what they tell you, but do not do what they do." This is different. This is a life, indeed, whose life measures up to the very things we speak. That we ourselves would commend that truth. That we would be able to say the things that you hear and the things that you see are consistent. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, he tells the saints, "I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me." And the sad thing about that is we think Paul's boasting. He's not. He's saying what every one of us should desire to be able to say. That we would have this sense of our responsibility to one another to encourage one another in the very things that we hear and the very things that we believe by being to one another living examples and outworkings, enfleshments, incarnations of the very word we hear. And I will say this in honor of you all, as a matter of esteem. Oftentimes, I find out what I was saying when I see your lives. That's what that verse meant. That's what it means to do that. That's what it means to do that. And it's seeing in your lives. Your lives are an encouragement in that way. And beloved, that's what we desire. We have a responsibility. We think of it with regard to parents, that they themselves are to model godliness to their children. For sure they ought to. That they themselves might carry, their own very words might carry weight in the hearts of their children and encourage them with regard to the gospel they speak of. But as it applies from parents to children, so does it apply to brothers and sisters in the household of God. That there ought to be this manner of living that we ourselves are conscious of our lives for the sake of one another as we live it before God. And this is really what is going on here. This is what he says. And so examples, I thought, well, okay, where is it that I find in the scriptures certain things or examples in the New Testament? So I looked up the idea of imitation, or I looked up the idea of examples. You can do your own concordance study on it. But here are some things in which we are to be exemplary. These are the things that were marked out, and so you women might remember this one, at least from your studies in the book of John at the very beginning, the upper room. We are to be exemplary in humble service of one another. Jesus said, "If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, if I, the one, the Holy One, myself, will get up from the table and gird myself with a towel and come and wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you." And what is that example? That example is the one of humble service and ministry to one another. That's an example. Follow my example, says Christ, that you yourselves might be an example to one another. Exemplary Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, be exemplary, he says. Be an example, he says, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Be one whose conversation is holy, gracious, encouraging, and wise, walking and living in the same manner as he does. Be examples of love. Be examples of faith. Be examples of those who are trusting God, even in the midst of trials and circumstances, that you yourself may be able by that example to be an encouragement to those who are seeking to be strengthened in faith, and an example in purity, that we ourselves might live a lives that are disciplined enough that indeed they can have an influence for righteousness, that we might be those. Exemplary, as Paul will say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, exemplary in terms that we ourselves live a disciplined life and not an unruly life, that we ourselves are marked by labor and work. For he himself says, gives us these words, we command you, brethren, the word of God now goes out, he gives it to us, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. A command goes out, keep away from the unruly beloved. Don't get tied up with them. Keep aloof from them. That leads an unruly life. And then as he gives the command, he himself presents the example. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. His command is supported by his life. You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any one of you. Not because we don't have a right to do it, he says, but as a model for you. And if the apostle himself, as he gives off the directions, would be a model, then, beloved, we ourselves, as we hear the instructions of the Word of God, we ourselves ought to take it, yes, I ought to walk this way, and I ought to walk this way to be a model of that very thing to the church, to one another. This is that exemplary life. We ought to be exemplary in the way in which we respond to the word and read, and as the word is read and preached. And that is what I refer to in 1 Thessalonians, that you receive the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Affliction did not cast you away from the word. Affliction did not make you run away from the word, but you held fast to it at the very beginning of your faith. In the face of obstruction and opposition and enmity, you held fast to the word of God. Exemplary, as Paul himself will give us in Philippians chapter 3, exemplary in our pursuit of that perfection for which Christ has laid hold of us, that we ourselves, seeking that we might be conformed to his sufferings, and that we might be conformed to his sufferings and enjoy the power of his resurrection, that he himself pursued and pressed on. Not that he had arrived, but realized that he had to be growing, and an example of a man in pursuit of that perfection. One who is not satisfied in resting on his haunches, but going full bore out to lay hold of all of the blessings, all of the grace that God has given to us, that we might lay hold of him. And so that becomes the example of a life, exemplary. And now in 1 Peter 2, Peter, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks of him, Jesus Christ himself, our Redeemer, as the example. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. Again, follow in his steps. That is, suffering while doing right. Suffering and entrusting yourself to God who makes the right judgment. And again, this is what is to mark us, to follow the pattern of Christ. Amen. Exemplary. As he goes, as Paul opens up into to Titus and his instructions to Titus as he begins to speak to the older men, the older women, the younger women and the younger men with regard to what is exemplary, what commends the gospel, what will allow the truth not to come into reproach. And he begins to speak of the very character that is to mark us. Exemplary is older men. I was going to say old men. Temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. We're to be examples of perseverance, the older ones, indeed, that the younger ones can see lives that have been lived in devotion to God, having gone through all the bumps, the valleys, the dark holes, and have continued through in the faith of Jesus Christ. It ought to be those women, those older women themselves reverent, not malicious gossips, not busybodies and idle, not enslaved to the things of the world, but they themselves teaching and instructing what is good, passing on their own experience of God's mercies and help in terms of their labors in life to those younger women, teaching them, as it were, that the younger women would be themselves exemplary as patterns of household devotion and loving their children and loving their husbands, being workers at home, diligent, full of faith. Young men themselves being marked by good deeds, being marked by sobriety. Young men not all about themselves, but young men themselves seeking to be patterns, as it were, to those around them. Not influenced by the crowd, but they themselves being the influencer by their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Mr. Ryle, and when I say Ryle, I'm speaking of J.C. Ryle. He said, and observed this, he says, "Let us endeavor to make our religion beautiful in the eyes of men, and to adorn the doctrine of Christ in all things. Let us strive daily to set aside every weight and the sin which most easily besets us, and so live that men can find no fault in us except concerning the law of our God." Like Daniel, an excellent spirit. It was evident, wasn't it? Not to Darius, it was evident to him that this was Daniel's God. He knew he was a servant of God by his own life, even as he served the pagan king. It was evident, and it became evident, and in these very service, this very devotion to God ought to mark us. Let us watch jealously, Ryle says, over our tempers and our tongues and the discharge of our duties. Anything is better than doing harm to souls. And I would say yes, and everything is great if we ourselves can encourage souls by our lives together. It's easy, isn't it? It's easy to coast. It's easy to become casual. It's easy to give up the pursuit. It's easy to kind of accept a lower standard. And it's easy when we ourselves begin to fall collectively into that very mold and begin to imperceptibly draw one another down and away from that full-hearted pursuit of what pleases God and what manifests the true religion of Christ in us. And so, let me just give closing counsel with regard to this. Four closing counsels with regard to this. First of all, set your eyes on Christ.
Amen.
His person and his pattern. Set your eyes on the very pattern of Christ manifested in his life and his dealings with those with whom he lived and to whom he ministered. Set your ears upon the commands of Christ given to us by the apostles with regard to our lives, and to be serious enough about it, and to be mindful that other eyes are involved and other hearts are involved in our life together, that we ourselves would be all that we can be, that we might be those encouragers and exhorters to one another, that we ourselves would not allow us to get lukewarm, to let, as it were, the standard itself to just get corrupted or just simply just fall into disuse. The one who says he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. Secondly, set your eyes upon the godly whose walk is most consistent with Christ. I sometimes say, people say it, everybody says it, birds of a feather flock together. And the reality is, you want to see what you're like? What are your friends like? And sometimes you'd like to flock to the you know, maybe the foul birds, I don't know. But it doesn't go very good that way. You know, set your eyes on those themselves who are pursuing Christ. If you feel that you need more wind in the sails that you can get into the draft of somebody that's following, go get in the draft of those who are going hard after Christ. Those who are going conscientious with regard to their responsibilities and all things in Christ. Get in the draft of those people. And of course, what that means is that we want to be interested in one another. Set to imitate them as they follow Christ. Don't idolize them, but appreciate them. David said in Psalm 101, and in his vow of a holy life, and that's what I call Psalm 101, because it has all the I wills, the I wills, the I wills, but one of the ones of this, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. David was looking for the righteous in his own life, in this life, this man after God's own heart. It is going to be the faithful and the blameless that he's looking after. Those are the ones he wants to follow. Third, read the biographies. If you can't see anybody, then read about somebody that you might indeed be informed about. Biographies are great. The biographies of the godly saints who have gone before us. It was the reading of Brainerd's diary that influenced the great preacher Robert Murray McShane a century later with regard to his own ministry. And so find those good biographies. Find lives themselves, yes, certainly marked by all their failings, all their weaknesses, which are evident in those honest biographies. And yet what we see again is that God is working through those weaknesses, even apparent to men, to have a life that commends the gospel, that overcomes those weaknesses and sins.
Amen.
Fourth, set your own heart on being one of those. Don't be casual about your Christian life. Yes, we live before God. We desire to please God. This isn't a matter right now of upsmanship, trying to get a one-up on anybody. All that we are trying to do is by our lives be an influence in the way that we live, in the consistency that we live, in the exemplary character that we live, that we can commend our gospel to one another. And that is what we want to do, rather than being stumbling blocks. As we ourselves seek to exalt one another by a humble honor of lifting them up, may it be also that our lives, by the way that they lived, are also become those stair steps or those very encouragements, the living relationship we have with one another that also exalts our lives to increasing conformity with God. May the Lord help us in these things. May we be serious about the Christian life. And may we be glad as we can minister to one another that way. The weakest brother or sister, we can do that. We can do that. And so God will help us, I pray. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you've given us your Son. We thank you that you've given us your Spirit. We thank you that you've given us, Lord, this word by which we are exhorted and challenged. And Lord God, we confess oftentimes our willingness, our desire, even in accordance with the very world itself, to desire the honor rather than to give the honor. That, Lord, we desire to hear the praise for us rather than to give the praise to others. That, Lord God, we are all mindful of what we have done, and yet, Lord God, not giving recognition or appreciation for all and each of the things that those around us continue to do. That we are the beneficiaries, Lord God, of your grace, not only working in our lives, but your grace working in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And may this church be one in which we esteem those things, and that, Lord God, we esteem one another for what you are doing in one another's life. And that, Father, that we ourselves would take right responsibility for our lives. That, Lord God, we realize that we don't live in isolation. We don't live on an island. That, Lord God, we ourselves in pursuing you are in that pursuit to magnify you, to magnify the truth and the power of the gospel that transforms lives and make them like your life, like the life of your Son. And that, Father, we would realize that we would realize our interaction, that we would realize that we ourselves daily, Lord, whether by word or deed, are making an impact, having an influence. And, oh God, may it be the influence that seeks, that by its very character would exhort, that would encourage, that would challenge. Lord, that it would even form a pattern for those themselves around us. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to be those who live in a manner that we could say as Paul, Lord, not as an apostle, for he speaks as a man of God of flesh like us, that imitate us as we imitate Christ. Oh, Lord, help us in that imitation of our Redeemer. And Lord God, grant that our lives would be blessings to one another, encouragements. In Jesus' name, amen.